Invite you to open in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. That's Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. If you're utilizing one of our Bibles that are scattered throughout the chairs this morning, that's on page 541. That's page 541, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. We will handle today's text like we did last week. We're going to look through the lens of this particular proverb, and then we will be bouncing around the book of Proverbs a whole bunch. And so it's going to be up on the screen all throughout our worship service this morning. And so feel free, if you can't write as fast as you want to write and you want to know where these proverbs are found, pull out your phone, use the camera feature, get a picture of the screen there, and you can then go through later and take care of that. There's no copyright issues here. I don't care about flash photography. You can go wild. Just you do what you need to do to get what you need so we can understand the Word of God together this morning in Proverbs 18, verse 24. Well, in 1995, our imaginations were captivated by a story of a group of toys that came to life when no one was around. In Toy Story, Tom Hanks as Woody, a cowboy, and Tim Allen, Buzz Lightyear, as a space cadet, and their crew worked to ensure the happiness of their kid, Andy. The movie opens and Andy, the kid, is playing with Woody, this little toy cowboy, to the tune of "You've Got a Friend in Me." The lyrics to the last verse read, "Some other folks might be a little bit smarter than I am, bigger and stronger too. Maybe, but none of them will ever love you the way I do. It's me and you, boy. And as the years go by, our friendship will never die. You're gonna see, it's our destiny. You've got a friend in me." That song is probably memorized. I heard some people humming it around as I was singing it by those of you who are close to my age and those of you who are close to the age of my parents. You are used to that because it got played over and over again in your homes and it captivated us. Why? Because it strikes a chord in the human heart. We desire friends. We are made for community. We want people to like us and we want to have other people in our lives that we can like back. These lyrics resonate because who doesn't want a friend? We don't need the biggest or the strongest, the fastest friend. We just want a friend who's going to love us. A friend who's going to stick with us to the very end. A friend that we would see that it feels like destiny. And as we look at this proverb this morning, Proverbs 18, verse 24, we're going to talk about friendship. The proverb reads, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." As we look at this proverb this morning, I want us to see that there are bad friends, there are good friends, and finally, we have our best friend. As we look together, let's see what real friendship, according to the Bible, isn't supposed to look like, and then what it is supposed to look like. So first, looking at bad friends. In this world, we can have not so great of friends in our lives, people who are maybe not good influences on us. And how do we identify them? Well, one thing that a bad friend will do is a bad friend will weaponize their words. They will use their words and the way they communicate with you in ways that are unbecoming, in ways that hurt you. And they do that in several different ways. One, as Proverbs 11:12 tells us, they may belittle you. The proverb says, "Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent." You can have friends in your life who tear you down. They make you feel small. They relive and rehash your mistakes. And they know how to just cut you down a little bit. They keep you around. We act like they're friends, but it's really not much of a friendship if we're honest. See, a good friend knows sometimes that it's just best to be quiet. That the good neighbor remains silent, but the neighbor who lacks sense is the one who belittles us over time. A friend also uses their words to harm you when they claim that it is just a joke. Proverbs 26, 18 through 19 says, "Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I am only joking.'" Maybe this is referring to things like a practical joke. But it's probably referring to gossip and manipulation, harm, or just a flat-out lie. having someone maybe say something behind your back or poke at you or saying to the other people. And then when you confront them, they say, oh, no, you just don't know how to take a joke. I'm just joking. And the proverb says, that's like throwing a spear at you. It's like fiery arrows coming at you. It's not something that a good friend will do. We don't hide behind sarcasm and jokes so that we might use our words to tear one another down. It's also true that bad friends will lie. They will lie about you to other people. Proverbs 25:18 says, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a war club or a sword or a sharp arrow. Now, false witness is pretty much is usually talking about someone like in court. You know, you have a friend, they're supposed to come testify on your behalf, and instead they would lie. And quite literally, right, in the ancient time, that might get you killed, that kind of thing. This guy is supposed to uphold you in this court of law, and now he's lying against you, and now you're going to be found guilty when you're not really guilty, and that gets you killed. But even maybe in a more modern society where these kinds of things aren't happening very often, the reality is people might lie about you. And these are not people you want close to you. They're going to tear you down. It's like a war club, a sword, or a sharp arrow. This makes it hard. It makes us hard. How do we trust our friends? How do we look at who are we supposed to bring ourselves around and who can we really trust? And why is this so important to begin with? Why should we be weary? Why point out what bad friends are like? I mean, aren't everybody's friends a little imperfect? And here's why I want to point out what bad friends are like. Because the truth is we all become like the people we spend our time around. We are susceptible to those people who are close to us and near us. They will influence your life. Proverbs 16:29 says, a man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. You can think of Proverbs chapter 1, where the father is reminding his son, don't go with men who tempt you by saying, hey, we'll go and we'll take what isn't ours through violence and then share the spoil together. Solomon was telling his son, you need to run away from these people. Don't be enticed by them. That the violent man is going to entice you to come. Be like me. It also tells us in Proverbs 22:24-25, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. See, the reality is these violence and anger, I don't think they're the only vices that come with a contagion. The reality is we're the kind of people God has made us in such a way that when we are around other folks, we are susceptible to be like them. They become like them. So the people that you have closest to you in your most inner circle that you trust, that you're talking to, you don't want them to be the people of violence. You don't want them to be people who are telling lies, gossiping, the people who are belittling you, the people who use sarcasm as a weapon. These are things that we want to be weary of or at least aware of. Granted, you're going to need to interact with sinners and you ought to, but are they having influence on you? Are you influencing them? We lead them in the right way. And as we look at even things like violence, like lying, like harm, ultimately what they are is they're the anti-love. The exact opposite of what God has called Christians to be. Jesus tells us that the greatest commandments are these in Mark 12:30-31. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. We are to love God and love people. We are to seek their good. But if you spend time with violent men, you will become violent. The same is true for all other vices of sin. When we spend time, when that is the people who are having the most pull in our lives, inevitably we will become like them. And listen, my adult friends, that didn't stop in middle school. It continues on. You want to be accepted and you want to be loved. And when you give yourself over to people who hate the things of God and want to go their own way, they will entice you to follow them as well. So what are we to do in those situations when we're being led astray? Proverbs 14:7 says, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. Now, leaving bad friends is a difficult thing to do, but it is something that sometimes we have to do in this life. But it's not enough. See, the good news about that formula that I gave, that we kind of become like the people like us, it's bad news when we're around bad people, but that's really good news when you put yourself around the people of God. When you put yourself in a place like a local church that loves each other, that loves God and loves the lost and dying world around you, even your not so great friends, you can become more and more like them as they follow Jesus together. See, it's not enough just to leave our bad friends behind. You also need to make some good friends. You need to have some good friends in your life. Good friends, in Proverbs 27:17, we're told, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. See, the reality is good friends make us better people who love God. Proverbs 12:26, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leaves him astray. See what I'm getting at? Be around people who love the Lord, and they will lead you closer and closer to the Lord. Be around people who hate God and his ways, and they will pull you away from him. So how do we do this? How do we actually be good friends to other people? How do we lead people closer to Jesus? How do we allow our friends to do that as well? What are some characteristics of these kinds of friends? Well, Proverbs 27:9 says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes with his earnest counsel. Do you and your friends counsel one another? Now, my guess is yes, whether you realize it's happening or not. You and your friends absolutely counsel one another. Now, the question is it good counsel or bad counsel? But friends counsel one another. Most of us go to our friends when we need advice, when life is hard, when we don't know where to go. You're going to go to some kind of friend in your life. Do they give godly advice? Do you have the kind of friends in your life who will give you godly advice even when it's not what you want to hear? Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Friends will hurt your feelings for your good. Enemies will pacify you for their benefit. A friend will love you even when you're not very lovely. And a true friend will tell you when you're not very lovely. It may wound, but those are the kind of friends you and I need in our lives. Friends willing to counsel us and give us the word of God, even when they know we might not like it very much. Proverbs 17:17 says, because at the end of the day, you want a friend who's like this. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Here's the reality. Friends choose to love you, and you choose to love your friends. Brothers love you because they have to. Brothers are just given. They're just there. And I'm thankful for my siblings, and I pray all the time. It's a regular prayer in our house. God, please help my kids love one another, not just the here and now, but into adulthood. I don't want to hold it as an idol, but I certainly desire, I hope one day, Brittany and I are with our kids at Christmas time, and we're actually enjoying one another. It's so important. I don't want my kids to grow up and not love each other. But the reality is, as a brother, they have to love each other. If not, I discipline them, right? They got to do it now. But your friends choose to love you, and you choose to love your friends. Good friends will always love you. That doesn't mean they tell you what they want to hear. But it does mean that they're going to stick with you. They're going to be near you. Now, as we look at this and we want to look at friendship, here's something we have to acknowledge about friendship. Even good friendship in a fallen, broken world between sinners fails sometimes. See, I don't want to paint this picture like, oh, there's these friends, it's good, they always give me this wise, awesome counsel, and we never have conflict, and that's how I know they're good friends. If that's true, they're probably just telling you what you want to hear, and you might not have a friend that's as close to you as you think you do. The reality is in this life, you're going to have conflict with other people. The question is, do you know how to handle it in a way that would glorify and honor God? And that's what I want to give you. I want to give you 5 steps this morning of what it looks like to handle conflict in your life from the book of Proverbs. Step number one is you need to act early. We must act early if we long to preserve meaningful and good friendships. Proverbs 18:19 tells us, a brother offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling like the bars of a castle. Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of our strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. Listen, if you can stop a fight before it happens, if you can see that it's heading going there, act early. Because once your brother is offended, once that friend is offended, they can become like a strong castle. Their own wounds can be like bars, barring off your friendship from them. That is a reality of this world. It's like water being let out. And once it's out, it's hard to scoop back up. But if we can keep it contained, if we can keep it in, we want to do that. Sometimes you're going to be having conversations with your friends, and the best thing to do is to say, we're both a little heated right now. We're going to stop talking, and we'll talk about this later. But we need to act early, or there's the temptation to just let things fester over time. I don't know, should I not be offended, should I not? Instead of acting early and having that conversation with that friend. But that's the second thing, is you need to have that conversation with that friend and not someone else. You need to be direct. Be direct. And what I mean is, don't talk to another friend about your friend as if that's going to solve the problem. You need to talk to that friend about the issue. Proverbs 25:8-9 says, do not hastily bring into court, for what will you do in the end? When your neighbor puts you to shame, argue your case with your neighbor himself and do not reveal another secret. Now, this is talking about a neighbor that you might want to, they took, you know, a piece of livestock and you're going to go take them to court. And they're saying, before you do that and possibly lose a court case or cause a bunch of trouble between you and your neighbor, go talk to your neighbor directly. Maybe you two can just work this out. Well, the same thing is true of friends. Before going and getting a mediator, before bringing in that third friend who you think is going to take your side, and don't worry, they picked a third friend too who's going to take their side, and now we have 2 warring factions who are coming against each other. Before we do that, we need to come together. Be direct and have a direct conversation. Third, as we're having that conversation, we need to confess our sin. Confess your sin and what you bring to the situations. Proverbs 8:28-13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. If you go to your friend and you're being direct, and you have a list of all the ways that they have offended you, but you haven't taken the time to consider how you may have offended them, and if you're not willing to confess that and to own it, your hope for restoration is very, very low. When we are in conflict, whether it's your friend, whether that's your spouse, whether that's your boss at work, whoever it is, we as Christians must start with owning our sin. What did we bring into that conflict? Matthew chapter 7, verses 3-5 says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, where there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It is always necessary. Conflict is just rarely, hardly ever one person's fault. Most conflicts, overwhelmingly, are because both people have sinned. And if both people are not willing to acknowledge the hurt that they are bringing to this situation, they're going to cause problems. This was incredibly helpful to me early on in my marriage to Brittany because I'm a bad apologizer. And so we went through some stuff at the church that we are a part of, just in a general kind of Sunday school class. We went through a book called The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. And in that book, he gives 7 A's of a good apology. I wanted to share them with you. Feel free to, again, take a picture. You can go check out the book later. But he gives these 7 A's, and this is so helpful because it helps us actually functionally and practically do what I'm trying to encourage you to do, which is confess your sin to this person. See, what we can do in an apology is the word apologia actually just means to make a defense. Well, that's not always the greatest thing to do when you're trying to reconcile with somebody, is go and make your own defense. What we want to do is we want to actually seek forgiveness from our friends when we sin against them. And these 7 A's are just practical ways to do that. So one is to address everyone involved. So if you've sinned against multiple people, you're going to need to talk to multiple people. If you've gotten everybody in it, it's a big family situation, we're going to have to get everybody in the room. You're going to have to address everyone involved, or at least go to them separately. You can't leave people out of your confession. Avoid if, but, and maybe statements. That was the game changer for 24-year-old Josh early on in a marriage. See, I was really good at saying things like, "I'm sorry that you made me angry." That does not go over well. It also isn't repentant. It's not just about, oh, because Brittany didn't like that. That actually isn't the problem. The problem is God does not like that. The problem is that isn't actual repentance. Real repentance acknowledges what you have done wrong. This is about your faithfulness to the Lord. Because listen, you don't have any control of how that other person responds. You are to respond the way God wants you to respond. And we avoid if, but, and statements. We're not saying, I'm sorry that I got mad, but if you wouldn't have done X, Y, Z, or if this wouldn't have happened, then I'm sorry I got mad, but if I would have gotten more sleep, I was working nights at the time, and it was a hard thing to do. But that's not how it works. God has told us that we are responsible for our reactions regardless of what's happening outside of us. That I don't have to get grumpy just because I am tired. We avoid if, but, and maybe. Own the mistake. Admit specifically. Our children do this a lot when we bring them together to stop making them apologize to Brittany or apologize to one another. They're really good at saying, "I'm sorry, Vera. I'm sorry, Simon." No, 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 no. Why are you sorry? You have to say it. They don't want to say it because they're even at 2 and 3 years old. They're embarrassed. They're embarrassed to say, "I'm sorry I bit you." Like they know that's crazy. Why do you bite people? But we need to do that. Real repentance calls out the sin. You're not saying, "I'm sorry I got mad." You need to be specific. "I'm sorry I said what you said." That is the wrong thing to say. You need to be specific when you're seeking forgiveness from another person. We need to acknowledge the hurt. We need to acknowledge the pain that we have caused, what we have brought into this situation. We need to accept the consequences. This is the tricky one for us Christians because we know they're supposed to forgive us. You can't go into this situation and say, "All right, I did the 7 A's, forgiveness time." And I'm serious about that. When you sin, you don't get to demand grace. There might be situations where they're still angry, even if you do all the right stuff in the apology. And as the person who has caused the offense, you need to humble yourself. You're going to have to wait them out. You have to resolve to be kind, even if they're not continually kind. You don't get to demand grace. If you've done something that's illegal and you're admitting to it, you're going to have to deal with the legal consequences of that. If you've done something that's going to cost money, you're going to have to pay the money. True repentance doesn't run away and shy away from earthly consequence. True repentance says, "God, I'm going to trust you, and I will do the thing that you've asked, that is the normal consequence of this. This is the world God has made." And accepting our consequences is a form of trust in our sovereign God. 6, alter your behavior. You can't just keep going and doing it over and over again. So whatever you've asked for forgiveness for, we're resolving to do better and actually alter our behavior. And finally, we need to ask for forgiveness. This was another thing that was huge in those early days of marriage for me. To not just say, "I'm sorry," to not just say, "I need to apologize." But when I ask for forgiveness, there's a reality of I am asking my wife to absorb the debt that I have caused because of my sin against her. I'm asking her to forgive me because when you ask for forgiveness, you're acknowledging I don't deserve it. Forgiveness isn't something anyone really deserves. It's not forgiveness anymore. If you pay off your debt with a bank, it's not a forgiven loan. You paid off the loan. They forgive your debt when you don't have to pay anymore. And that's what you're saying to this person. I have failed and I can't pay the debt. Will you forgive me? And that's a humbling reality for any of us, to sit and ask for that forgiveness. Step four, resolve to forgive. Proverbs 17, verse 9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. So if we're covering an offense, if we're extending that forgiveness, we need to resolve to forgive it and then not continue to talk about it and bring it up. There are four commitments that Ken Sandy gives us, it's the same book, about forgiveness. He says, when you forgive someone, you make these four commitments. I will not dwell on this incident. You can look at that proverb again, as you see, that whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats the matter separates close friends. Listen, that includes by yourself, in your mind, in the shower, when no one is around. You cannot just keep dwelling on this thing. That's why forgiveness isn't just a one and done thing either. You're going to have to forgive and then continue to forgive that person. When those thoughts come up, you're going to have to say, God, help me. I need your help. I'm doing it again. I'm dwelling again. Please help me forgive. We can't dwell on the incident. I will not bring up this incident and use it against you. This is not fodder for the next fight you get in to say, ha-ha. Right? You're just throwing gasoline on that fight. You're going to make it worse and worse and worse. You're covering the offense. You're saying it is no more. I have extended forgiveness. I will not talk about it to others. I'm not going to talk about this incident with other people. You don't need to just go hang out with your friends and say, oh, can you believe what Jack did? Da, da, da. No. Forgiveness has been extended. It's done. And I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. You're not going to keep this person at arm's length for the rest of your life. But you're going to say they are forgiven. And I'm going to bring you near. Now, that's all fine and dandy, right? When it goes the way it's supposed to go. When you ask for forgiveness and they forgive you, or they ask you for forgiveness and you forgive them, and we're all doing what the Bible tells us to do. We're acting like mature adults about this. But we live in the real world where that doesn't always happen. And that's where this fifth step comes in. Commit to kindness. Commit to kindness. Now, when I say that, I mean a wise kind of kindness. You are allowed to say, I'm not going to let you continue to sin against me. If you're in a situation where someone is unrepentant, they don't want to turn away from their sin and they continue to bring harm into your life, I believe the Bible gives us precedent to say, hey, for your good, I will not allow you to keep sinning against me. And that's where that Proverbs 14:7 comes in. Leave the presence of the fool. There is no knowledge to be gained there. But we also have to know that we cannot seek to punish them. That is the Lord's doing. We want to commit to kindness even when people are unlovely to us. Proverbs 25, 21 through 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Proverbs 20, 22 says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. You might recognize those verses if you've read the book of Romans lately. It's in Romans chapter 12 that Paul quotes those proverbs. And he's talking about people who are openly persecuting these Christians. And his advice to them is to feed those who are hungry, to give them bread to eat, and if they're thirsty, to give them water to drink. That the Lord will reward us. And I think that burning coals is actually referring to an eternal punishment of hell. And what he's saying is they are storing up wrath for themselves and persecuting Christians and treating God's people in a terrible way. There will be justice met, but that's not our job. That is the job of God alone, to give out that justice. And that's what we want to see happening. If we do these things, I do believe we're going to have strong and healthy friendships. That if we commit to this, if we commit to making restitution when we fail somebody, when we want to bring about relationships that are kind and loving, and I think generally that is true. But here's the question that I think we all want to ask, and perhaps not, is what if I'm doing those things? I'm trying to do those things. I'm trying to be a good friend who guides people to Jesus. I'm trying to find good friends that guide me to Jesus. What if all that's happening and friendship is still just hard? What if it's still hard for me to make friends? Here's what I want to do this morning. If you're in that situation, you're trying to obey what God has told you to do, you're trying to do this, is I want to make one recognition, one suggestion, and then ask you one question. Here's my recognition. I want you to recognize that sometimes there are seasons of life when friendship is really hard, where it's just hard to find friends, to make friends, to keep friends. In my life, that's typically come in seasons of transition. I moved to a new city, get a new job, start a new career, or went to a new school. All of those times were just challenging times to have friends and to not feel overwhelmingly lonely. You're at a new church. It might not be super smooth and easy. We need to recognize that sometimes there are seasons of life where God has willed that friendship's going to be hard. Where you need to lean on Jesus, that he is trying to show you things about himself in that season, that there are seasons where this is just challenging. I don't want to make it sound like, hey, just follow these little bit of advice I give you and you're going to make friends everywhere you go. I think generally, you are going to make friends. And I think generally, these things are going to strengthen your relationships. Again, like we talked about last week, Proverbs generally are true in this life, but always true eternally. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But I want to recognize that. The second thing I want to do is make one suggestion. And it's this. And this is hard. This is hard when you feel lonely. This is really hard to do. But I think it's a huge difference maker. And this is this. To initiate relationships. My suggestion to you, if friendship is hard, is to initiate relationships. And you need to do that in two ways. Frequently and broadly. Frequently and broadly. And here's what I mean by that. Initiate friendships and know that you're probably going to need to do that more than one time. If you invite people over and they're busy that one time, what we want to do is say, ah, they rejected me. I'm not doing that again. I'm not inviting anybody over. But I want to encourage you, hang in there. Initiate with frequency. There's going to be times where they're busy or you're just going to say, come on, will you come over again? And the other, and this is something about our culture, we're terrible at this. I'm not really sure why, but we need to initiate broadly. And here's what I mean by that. There's going to be seasons in your life when you're going to make friends who don't look anything like you. You know what we all want to do? We all want to invite the people over at church who look exactly like you do. Oh, you're an empty nester too? Come on over. Oh, you have young children too? Come on over. Oh, you're young and single too? Come on over. Oh, but listen, there are going to be times in your life where that just isn't available. Where in God's sovereignty, he has put you in a place where maybe the people just don't look much like you. I want you to initiate friendships broadly. Invite the people over who are nothing like you, who have years ahead of you or years behind you, and it needs to look like both and not either or. That you're embracing folks that don't have lives and experiences that are like yours, that you're learning from them and they're learning from you, and you're learning to care for one another. That's what a church does and ought to do better than the world ever will. The world does not do that. You live in a world where people flock together and live in tribes that are incredibly tight. But we have the opportunity to say, because Christ transcends all of that, that I can have, and they might not be your best buddy, but they can be a friend to you. I remember our time at Paramount as life was changing for me. My best friends, this time I was in my 20s, were in their 40s. My best friends in the church were men in their 40s who had kids and their lives were crazy and that's what they're doing. Because all the other young guys, I just happened to be investing in their life. And so our relationship just looked a little different. And for me to kind of get the other, I had to go make friends with Court Bowman and Mike Martin. And those were my buddies. And they were in their late 40s. Mike in his early 40s, Court in his late 40s. But those were my friends. And sometimes that's what you're going to need. And finally this, I want to ask this question. Are you seeking in friends that which only Christ can give you? Are you seeking in friends that which only Christ can give you. Friends can make great friends, but they will make terrible gods. Friends are finite, relationally and physically, and friends are imperfect. There are no perfect friends in this world. Are you asking things of friends and friendship that only Jesus was meant to fill? Because that brings us to our final point this morning as we wrap up, our best friend. You see, friendship isn't as easy as it should be in a fallen and broken world, but we do have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We have Jesus. What your friends cannot give you, Jesus offers freely. Jesus is infinite. Jesus is perfect. We read this earlier, but I will read it again. John 15:13-14. Jesus says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Jesus doesn't overlook your sorrows. He doesn't forget your concerns. He never runs out of capacity. He bears every burden. He sees every tear and rejoices with you in every godly triumph. He stands ready to forgive your sin, and he does so. And when he does so, he places them as far as the east is from the west. He won't use them against you to condemn you. In fact, he died for each one of them, and in him there is no condemnation. He speaks the truth even when it hurts. And that, though it might hurt in the moment, his truth always sets you free from sin and self. He guides and directs you towards righteousness, and he provides the grace that we all need to be holy and like him. If you are in Christ, he will never do you violence. He is committed to kindness to the very end. He doesn't just say it, he lived it. John 13:1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." What happens next in the chapters of John is this. Jesus does not have very good friends. In his greatest hour of need, his friends scatter. One openly denies him 3 times. Yet, Jesus loves them to the end. He never stopped loving them. In John 13, that's when he gets on his knees and he puts a robe around his waist and he washes the feet of his disciples. Disciples that would even include Judas. He dismisses Judas after he serves him, knowing that he'll betray him. Those who were closest to him promise their allegiance at that supper. They say, "We'll never leave you." Yet, when Roman soldiers come in the dead of night in the garden, they scatter. And Mark, one is so afraid, he runs away naked. Literally, no shame to leave Jesus on his own. They're not good friends. But in John chapter 21, after the resurrection, Jesus goes to his friends who forsook him, and they're all in a boat, and he cries out, "Cast the net to the other side." Something that he had done with them earlier in the Gospels. And when they do, they catch this huge load of fish. And the friend who denied him 3 times, Peter, gets so excited and overwhelmed, he jumps out of the boat and swims to the shore to meet Jesus. And they have a conversation, and Jesus restores this man who's denied him 3 times. In Jesus, there is restoration. In Jesus, there's forgiveness and healing. And in Jesus, you have a friend who will love you till the end. You have a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's not a platitude. That's not some cheesy, corny thing that you just need to take home with you this week. It's the truth. The truth is, only Jesus can fulfill the parts of you that so many of us hope that friends will fill. Your spouse won't fill it. Your friends won't fill it. Your parents won't fill it. You are made to be satisfied by Christ alone. Let's pray. God, I love you. And I pray for our time that is remaining this morning, that you would use it for your glory. As we prepare our hearts to take of the Lord's Supper, that we would know what the hymn writer said is true. Oh, what a friend we have in Jesus. Help us see our need for him, and not just to fill some kind of emotional need, but the need to be forgiven of sin, because Christ died for sins and rose from the grave. And it's only through him that we can have forgiveness and even extend it to other people. We are desperately needy this morning for you. I ask this in your name. Amen.